Well, thank you guys. And as always, we are continuing our sermon series in Jeremiah. Hopefully that's not as always. We will end that eventually. But as always, let's start that with a little music, if you'll crank that up for us. Here we go.
On a warm summer's evening, on a train bound for nowhere, I met up with a gambler. We were both too tired to sleep, so we took turns of staring out the window at the darkness till boredom overtook us. And he began to speak. He said, "Son, I've made a life out of reading people's faces and knowing what the cards were by the way they held their eyes. So if you don't mind my saying, I can see you're out of aces. For a taste of your whiskey, I'll give you some advice." So I handed him my bottle, and he drank down my last swallow. Then he bombed a cigarette and asked me for a light. And the night got deathly quiet, and his face lost all expression. Said, "If you're gonna play the game, boy, you gotta learn to play it right. You got to know when to hold 'em.
Everybody.
Know when to hold 'em. Know when to walk away. And know when to run. You never count your money when you're sitting at the table. There'll be time enough for counting when the dealing's done."
All right.
Every gambler knows.
You know, I grew up with that song, and I absolutely hate country music. My wife loves country music, and we argue like crazy over whether we're going to enhance or otherwise our children's life with that stuff. But I like that song, I have to tell you. The Gambler, Kenny Rogers. Gambler was written by a guy named Don Schlitz, and it was recorded by Kenny Rogers in what year? Anybody know? 78. You're close. 78. But it was 79 that it was number one on the country hits, country top, and 16 on the overall Billboard Top 100. And it was such, you know, an impactful song that it went on to spawn a made-for-TV movie series starring Kenny Rogers with four sequels nonetheless. So, you know, I mean, even like Rocky, you know, kind of fame. It's amazing. You know, Schlitz, talking about the song later, you know, said that the overwhelming success of the song was really unexpected. And I loved what he said. He says, you know, it broke all the rules at the time. It was too long. There was no love interest. It wasn't exactly a great dance record. It took too long to get to the chorus, as we just heard. And, you know, the deal with the song, though, is that it tells a compelling story. And I think that's kind of what captures our hearts. It talks about life's failures and some wisdom about how to live the game of life in the right way. And I think that's probably what explains, even more than the catchy chorus, sort of the lasting impact that song has made. Knowing how to play the game of life requires wisdom. And the old gambler, in his words, said, "Knowing when to play the cards you've been dealt and knowing when to fold is the key to living a good life." And from our perspective, I think, you know, we don't only have those two options. We don't only have the options of fate or getting out of the game, but God gave us a third option. And the third option that he gave us was to trade up our hand. It's pretty cool, you know, when you're looking at your hand and you realize that you really don't have much to bet on, but when you can trade up for the hand of the house, and you know the guy that's dealing's got four aces over there, and he's willing to give you his hand, and you can play that hand. And that's the deal that our Lord Jesus makes with each and every one of us, is that if we're willing to trade up our hand, he's willing to give us his aces, and we can bet on that. So the problem with that, I think, is that all too often we would prefer to play the hand we've been given rather than trade up because we want to call our own shots. Because we want, at the end of the day, to be able to choose which card to play, which card to hold. We want to be able to make those decisions for ourselves instead of playing the game the way God wants us to play it. And so I think in the words of Bill Hull, who is a guy that we've quoted a lot in this church, but he's kind of one of my, you know, modern theologian that's one of my heroes. He says, the deepest sin in my life is holding on to the right to lead my own life. That's the biggest issue that most of us face, is that we want to call our own shots. God calls us to do things His way, not because He's trying to be the big ogre and put us into His box. It's because He wants us to live in a way that's healthy. He wants us to live in a way that's fulfilling. He calls it being righteous or being holy. We tend to want to imbue those words of righteousness and holiness with a whole lot of religiosity. And some of that's warranted, some maybe not. But the point is that God's not here to put some kind of holiness, cloak around us, straitjacket around us. His objective is to give us some guidelines for living life in such a way that ultimately our life will be fulfilling for us as well as for Him. And so He asks us to do things in a way that's different than what the world typically does it. That's what being holy means. Holy means literally to be set apart, to do things differently than the way that the world would do it or the way that we would naturally want to do those things. But we tend to want to rely on our own wisdom. You've heard it said, wisdom comes from experience, and experience comes from a lack of wisdom, right? Boy, do I know that one. And at a human level, I think, that's probably the only way to get wisdom. But there's another way to get wisdom, and that's to live by revelation. To live in relationship with God and to allow Him to dictate the cards of our life and to dictate how to play those cards in our life in a way that's most fulfilling. And so, why go through some of the issues and the experiences that are the result of our living our life our way when we can have the benefits of living life in the way that God would give us. Now, we tend to want to talk about this as Christians in sort of the ultimate sense, You're either going to go all in with God or you're going to go in, on your own way, and there are eternal consequences. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell based on the choices that you make. And that's true. The Bible says that. But I also want to draw your attention to the fact that this could apply in any aspect of our life. Whether it's relationships, whether it's finances, whether it's job, whether it's any aspect of our identity, whether it's emotional, whether it's sexual, whether it's intellectual, any of those things can have this phenomenon going where you can either do it God's way or you can do it your way. And I think some of the areas where we are most challenged are in the areas where we think we have some wisdom in that particular area, or we have some skills in that particular area. It's in those areas where we tend to want to do things our own way as opposed to take God's way. And in the areas where we're weak, where we don't have a lot of wisdom, are the areas that we tend to be open to following God. And in a lot of cases, those are the areas that in a lot of ways go better for us because we're not out there relying on our own wisdom or our own way. So usually, when we're faced with some area of life, let's say relationships, or let's say, fulfillment of identity, what we're in for is trying to get our needs met. And Raymond's talked about this a lot, but usually when we're trying to meet our own needs, we go to the quick fix. And initially it feels really good. And we think, wow, that worked. And so we go back and back and back again to that thing, hoping that it will get our needs met in the same way. But when the initial success begins to subside and, we're not getting the same result, then what happens is we usually think, well, maybe I just need to go back at that a little bit harder. Maybe I'm not doing it hard enough. Maybe I'm not doing it right enough. And so what do? We go back at that thing, and then we use another poker term, we double down. We double down on that thing that we think is going to bring us success. You know, for me, one of the areas that God's been dealing in my life recently has been the area of work. And, you know, I get that shot of self-worth affirmation when my boss gives me a good review. And so I go back to work and I try to work a little bit harder trying to get that same sort of, you know, feeling of success or accomplishment or what have you. You know, and I work a little bit harder for the next review. I don't get, you know, quite the same results or what have you. But, you know, what I end up doing is I end up working for affirmation instead of working from a place of affirmation. And that's subtle, but that's where the entire shift happens. If I'm working for affirmation, if I'm not approaching my work from a place of knowing that God loves me and accepts me and He is my affirmation, then, you know, what I'm working for tends to boomerang back at me. And that, again, that happens in any aspect of our life. And when I get myself into that situation is typically when God steps in. That's typically when, as we've seen in the book of Jeremiah thus far, God will bring the walls down on anything that we double down on outside of Him. And initially, when we're feeling good about it, and He brings the walls down, we tend to want to, hey, God, what are you doing? I'm just getting my needs met here. And yet, God refuses to allow us to have our needs met consistently on anything outside of Him, because He wants to be the one to bring that fulfillment and that affirmation in our lives. So, as we've said, He levels anything that gets between us, between our relationship with Him and His kingdom. And it's at this point when God doubles down and we double down and then God comes in and He brings the walls down that we have a choice. We can either accept His correction and trade our hand in, or we can refuse His correction and His judgment, and we can go headlong into, you know, doubling down on a losing hand and accept the consequences of that. So in real terms, to double down, which is kind of the phrase that we're going to go with today, a la Kenny Rogers, to double down is to double your bet. Or, by extension, what doubling down means sort of in modern vernacular is to invest either doubly or significantly in that one thing, to make a commitment to that one thing in terms of it, you know, working out for us, right? So to double or significantly increase a risk, investment, or commitment in something. So we double down on a losing hand when we choose our way over God's. That's your first fill in the blank. When we choose our way over God's, particularly in the face of His confrontation, that's when we're doubling down. Okay? And we're doubling down on a bad hand. And you know what the results of that are going to be. The challenge is that when we double down in that kind of context, when God comes to us and He calls us, He puts His finger on that spot in our life that hurts, and we go, ouch. In that moment when we double down, a lot of times what it does is it propels us beyond the point of no return in terms of our relationship with Him. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that it brings us to a place where all desire and all hope within us for repentance and change in that area go right out the window. We no longer have a desire to repent, to change, to be transformed. We have made a commitment, an investment in continuing the way that we've decided to go regardless of the consequences. And that's a dangerous place for us to be. And the problem is, as we continue down that path, our sin reaches a level where it not only affects our lives, it brings destruction to our lives, but inevitably it begins bringing destruction to the people around us as well. That's what sin is. It's a misguided attempt to meet a real need that brings destruction rather than fulfillment. That's why it's sin. And so what happens is we give God no choice but to come in and bring the walls down in order to minimize the damage that we're trying to inflict, not only on ourselves, but on others as well. So, and this is what Jesus was talking about when he was speaking to his disciples. They were asking him, why do you speak in parables all the time? And Jesus' answer was in Matthew chapter 13. He said, this is what fulfills the prophecy in the book of Isaiah where it says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of the people are hardened and their eyes cannot hear, and they've closed their eyes so that their eyes can't see and their ears can't hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. They've past the point of no return. They've doubled down on that thing that they were going forward on, and they've gotten themselves into a place of blindness and deafness to the truth that the only thing that will save them is a miracle at that point. That's basically what Jesus is saying. And he says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. So when God is coming and confronting you about something, remember, the fact that you can hear and that you can see and that God is communicating to you is a blessed thing, not a harsh thing from his standpoint. Okay? So, and again, I just want to keep making the point. This doesn't just apply to the ultimate salvation in the ultimate sense. This applies to any individual areas of our lives where we double down, where we insist on our own right to rule. Okay, so it's in these areas where God wants to bring the walls down. So let's pray this morning before we get started. Father, we love you and we come to you with open hands and we ask that you would speak to us. Father, with fear we come to you and say, we invite you to put your finger on those areas in our life that need your transformation. And Father, it's difficult because we know sometimes, you know, we would rather call our own shots than listen to yours. But Father, we know that you are loving, you're merciful, you're graceful, and that the only reason that you would ever do this is because you want to bring us closer to you, and that you want to transform our lives into the kingdom life, the life of abundance and goodness. And so Father, we want that as well. And we come before you this morning and we ask for your spirit to move and for you to bring that transformation to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Jeremiah chapter 18. And so let's start in Jeremiah 18, verse 1. I had a little bit of fun with the guys this week. I had sort of jokingly decided to call this sermon Turn or Burn. But I figured maybe that wouldn't go over so well, so we decided to go with the double down thing. So let's read. Verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you this message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, people of God, can I not do with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, the potter's wheel would literally be like going to the mall, right? Hey, Jerry, I want you to go down to the mall and I'm going to tell you something. And as Jeremiah was watching the potter, what he realized is that as long as the clay on the wheel was wet, the potter could form that clay any way he wanted. The problem is if the clay began to dry out, it wouldn't be able to form anymore. And of course, there were different quality levels of clay, and some, you know, would take the pressure from the potter's fingers and actually be able to be formed into a beautiful pot. There were other qualities of clay that severely limited what the potter could do with it in terms of, you know, his creative intent. And so as long as the clay was wet, if the design failed for some reason, the potter could mush the clay back together into a ball and basically start over. And his intent would be fulfilled. I think, you know, a lot of cases when most people read this scripture, because it's a pretty popular couple of verses, They think it means that God will patiently work with us and he can shape us into anything he wants us to be. And I think that's true, but that's not exactly where God's going in this particular section. So let's read on and see where he's headed with this. Verse 7. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom or a person is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and that nation that I warned repents of its evil, then I'll relent and I won't inflict the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a kingdom or nation or person is to be built up and planted, and then if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good that I had intended to do for it. This is the point. The quality of the clay can frustrate the intentions of the potter. Can we frustrate God's intentions toward us? You bet we can. You bet we can. If we're good clay, God can form us into his best plan. But if we don't go along with his design and purposes towards us, he's free to change his intent. He's free to change course. Now, God is gracious, and he will make the best of the situation. He promises that. But the point is that we can frustrate the purposes of God. Now, the Hebrew prophets in general, Jeremiah, you know, is a significant member of this crew, but the Hebrew prophets in general were really unique in the ancient world in their view of God. Most prophets said God is like a brick wall, and he's going to do what he's going to do. His purposes will be unfolded, and there's nothing that you or I can do to impact God's opinion or decisions. It's kind of like the, you know, Ben Franklin deists who believe that God wound up the clock of his creation and set it on a shelf and stood back and watched it wind down, but he wasn't directly involved with his creation. Well, as we've discussed, Jeremiah has a completely different opinion of God. Jeremiah shows a God who is passionately, urgently interacting with his creation, begging his creation to respond in a way that's fulfilling and healthy for their lives. And he's with tears and anguish calling his people over and over and over again to do things differently, to come back to him. Don't go that way. And what God is saying here through this potter's parable is that we have the choice, and that how we engage with God, how we respond to God, changes his decisions about how he interacts with us. So this is a dance. This is a two-way street. This isn't just, you know, the theology that says, you know, well, somebody came down with cancer. Well, God's will is being done. No, God didn't create cancer. His will is not for somebody to have disease and sickness. Jesus came to destroy sin, sickness, demons, and death, and to do away with the work of the enemy. And that's what God wants. And when somebody has cancer, he wants us to pray for it and interact with him around it and ask for the kingdom to come. That's what he wants. So, do people die of cancer? Yes, of course they do. Does God want to heal them? Yes, of course he does. How do you reconcile those two things if God's all powerful? I don't know. It's a bigger pay grade than me. But all I know is what's in the book, and the book says that God interacts with us, and he pleads with us, and he calls us back to a lifestyle that reflects him and that is worthy of the kind of life that he wants us to have. Okay? So what happens then when we make that decision to say, you know what, God, I'm not going that way? Well, the entire two-chapter section that we're about to read is God's object lesson to talk about what happens when the created rebels against the Creator's design. And there's both negative and positive applications. If I call you to something and you refuse, but then you ultimately repent, then I will interact with you on the basis of your coming to me. If you initially are in a good place with me and then you decide to go away, then I will interact with you accordingly. And it's not because I'm vindictive or I'm hateful. It's because I want what's best for you. Okay? Verse 11. Now therefore the Lord say to the people of Judah living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, guys, I've been calling you for generations to come back to me. And so at this point, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. But turn. Turn. Turn from your evil ways, each and every one of you. Reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, he's telling Jeremiah right up front what their response is going to be. It's no use. We're too far gone. We'll continue with our own plans, and each one of us will follow the stubbornness of our own heart. God's saying, look, I'm planning a major corrective action here, but that doesn't have to be my final word for you. If you'll change, be pliable in my hands. But if you don't, I'm going to have to press you back into a ball, and we're going to have to start over again. God knows that his call to be pliable is going to be refused. He's called him back time and time again, and at this point, they're passing the point of no return. Let's see what that looks like. The Lord says this. He says, inquire among the nations. Who's ever heard of anything like this? A horrible thing has been done by my virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant shores ever cease to flow? Is my blessing on the land not consistent? Am I not consistent in how I've been approaching this? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which make them stumble in their ways and in the ancient paths. They walk in the bypaths and on roads not built up. They're not following the what they know yields to a good life. They're making their own way. Their land will be laid waste, an object of lasting scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and shake their heads. Like a wind from the east, I will scatter them from before their enemies. I will show my back and not my face in the day of disaster. Wow, pretty heavy stuff. So world be in shock because the created has refused the intent of the creator. The point is that you guys are being irrational. You've lost all logic. The coming disaster, I want you to notice that there's both passive and active verbs. The coming disaster will both be a consequence of their own doing as well as an act of God to ensure that they cannot take their sin to the fullest extreme. So it's both the consequence of what they're doing as well as God being actively involved. And the point is that when we choose the path of least resistance, we choose our way, we don't choose God's best, we're simply inviting the enemy in. We're extending an invitation for him to come in and make havoc in our lives. Walking with God starts with a decision to stop living your life on your own terms and to start living life by his design. And regardless of whether you are a new follower of Jesus or a longtime Christian, this is a daily battle to set our desires aside and to commit ourselves to his will. And the first step in that path of making the decision to go God's way is learning how to rest. Learning how to rest in God. This was very counterintuitive for me. I'm going, God, I'm ready to go. Let's go. Let me get on the program. What do I got to do? You need to learn how to rest. What? You have to learn how to rest on the potter's wheel and allow me to shape the circumstances of your life how I please. So we talked about how to double down on a losing hand. Doubling down on a winning hand means we put ourselves in God's hands. We learn how to rest before him. When the Israelites took the promised land, God talked about the promised land being the place of his rest. They were going to enter into his rest. And that sounds wonderful until you start reading what taking the promised land looked like. They had to conquer 10 different nations. They had to, get rid of all the wild animals. They had to, clear the land. You know, these guys were at war for years with the elements and with the enemies. And God said that was his rest. Doesn't sound a whole like it's a whole lot restful to me. And it wasn't until I started understanding God's definition of rest that I really understood what that means. Rest is an attitude, not an activity, or lack thereof. So you catch that? That's when I had hair. It is. Rest is an attitude, not an activity. Rest is a state of mind. You can be in the middle of, you know, a very chaotic day and still be at rest. And the way that you do that is you be at rest on the potter's wheel in God's hand as you go throughout the day. So your relationship connection with God is the thing that spells the anxiety that wants to take over as a result of the chaos. And when you can rest in the midst of warfare and in the midst of clearing out the wild animals, because you know God's got this, he's given you the four aces, and you've got the winning hand, no matter what comes at you, the guy may have, you know, a full house on the other side. Sorry, four aces beats that. You've got the best hand. God's dealt you the best hand. So that brings a state of rest, regardless of the circumstances. And that's really what God is after. Most of us want that. I think most of us, you know, want to be in a place where we can be in interaction with God. We can be calm, cool, and collected. And we can see God working. You know, but I don't think most of us are willing to wait on him to get to that place. Jim Eaton said something that I thought was very profound as we were talking about this. He said, when you think of, you know, seeing God in action, it's not so much you working as it is allowing God to work through you. And if God's going to work through you, you have to be in a state of rest to him so that he can actually motivate your movements as opposed to you trying to motivate your own movements. So, but the thing is, when we start to wait on God, if you're like me, you'll sit there, okay, God, ready to go. What do you want to do? God. Hello, God. I'm here. I'm ready. We're not getting much done here, God. I'm feeling like I should be doing something. You guys have this feeling? And yet, what is he trying to do? He's trying to wait you out. Are you really at rest or are you not, right? And the problem is that the anxious feelings start coming up in us that we, you know, that nothing's happening, that we should be about something. And so we get up and we launch into doing things in our own power and in our own efforts. And then when we launch and we do things on our own, we get the results of what only we can accomplish, as opposed to when we wait on God and we do what he initiates, and then we get the results of what God can accomplish. So when we get up and we start doing things on our own, we begin to wonder, how come nothing ever supernatural happens in my life? Well, you weren't willing to wait on him to let him be the initiator. And that's where I've been for many years, is trying to learn how to, you know, sit. And I feel like the three-year-old with my mother saying, Brian, sit down. I said, sit. Sit down. Right, that's me. I can't stay in the chair. I've got to be up and at it. So the problem is, though, you know, if you're reasonably smart about a thing, you can work in your own wisdom and actually begin to see some good results. And so we get out there, we launch out, we think we're doing some things for God, we think we're starting to see some good results. And but, you know, the problem is we just end up wearing ourselves out. You know, get her done, pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, just takes you to a place of exhaustion. Instead of, you know, doing what God says, which is stop doing it your way, rest in me, stop running here and there looking for fulfillment. Wait for me. This is exactly what Jesus said, and we all know the verse, when he said, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think they're wise and clever and revealing them to those who are childlike. It pleased you to do it this way. And it's in that context that Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You can do it your way, or you can do it his way. Jesus demonstrated a life lived in relationship with the Father, and he invites us into the same kind of relationship, and we get the same benefits of the life that he lived. Not only the abundant life, the full life, but the life of power. That comes from living in that place of rest with God. And that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 12, and I love the Message version of this because, you know, it puts it in a way that I think is really pointed. He says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Don't get out of the chair. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Be like that wet clay on the potter's wheel. And unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of maturity, if you rest on that potter's wheel, God will bring out the best out of you and develop well-formed maturity in you. And that's what we want. Problem is, so that being the context, the problem is that we don't always like it when God starts to depress his fingers into our clay and start to make changes in our life. And so that's where we'll pick back up in Jeremiah verse 18, where he says, where the people who have received this message now respond and they say, come, let us make plans against Jeremiah for teaching. For the teaching of the law by the priest will not be lost, nor will counsel from the wise, nor word from the prophets. Come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything that guy says. So, you know, what does this mean, this whole, you know, the preaching of the law will not be lost or something like that? Jeremiah had been particularly hard on Israel's leadership. The priests, the prophets, the kings, the elders, those who were in places of leadership. And those are the ones he was saying, you guys are going to be the ones that are going to get carried off into captivity first, because you're the ones that set the tone for the rest of the people. All the people are going to come under judgment, but you guys are the ones that are going to go first. And they're saying, nothing's going to happen to us. We're okay. You know? And they react exactly as God has predicted, where they're going to refuse to turn and go his way. And they assumed, and they had a bunch of false prophets around that were saying, we're God's people. He'll never, you know, take us away from here. This is God's land. We're in the promised land. Nothing bad will happen to us as long as we're here. And Jeremiah kept saying, your behavior is putting God in a place where he's got no choice but to bring, to come and clean house. And in essence, what these guys are saying is they're sticking their fingers in their ears and they're going, la, 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 we don't want to hear you, Jeremiah. We don't want to do that. And in closing their ears, they double down. They make the decision to go their own way. And so let's hear how Jeremiah reacts to how they reacted. Listen to me, O Lord, and hear what my accusers are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? They dug a pit for me. Remember, I stood before you and spoke on their behalf to turn your wrath away from them. I prayed for those guys, God, and now they're trying to kill me. So give their children over to famine, hand them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives be made childless and widows. Let their men be put to death. Wow. So Jerry's obviously pretty mad now. So what's going on here? Is this a... Is this a case of wounded pride with Jeremiah? Well, remember what God has already said. He's already said, you're going to be invaded by Babylon, by soldiers from the north. And when they come and invade, these are the consequences of a foreign invasion. And normally what happened when an army came in and overpowered a city in the ancient world is exactly these things. And God's already told them that these are going to be the consequences of your decisions and your actions if you don't turn. And so in effect, what Jeremiah is saying is, God, you know, we've confronted, we've done everything we could do to get them to turn. The only thing left is judgment, so let it come. Let the walls come down. That's what he's saying. And by the way, Jeremiah, when he says, Lord, you know, and this is in verse 23, Lord, you know their plots to kill me. What he's saying is, the word there is experience, deeply experience. Lord, you have experienced their plots to kill me. And what Jeremiah is saying is, it's not just me they're rejecting, it's you. And you are the one that's really been, you know, had the experience of being rejected by these guys, not just me. So Jeremiah identifies at this point so much with God's mission and his purposes for Israel that that's where he's in. But yet, you know, again, they've doubled down. And I think from our purposes, what we learn from this is that, you know, in trying to form and shape us, God often confronts our actions and behaviors that don't align, that don't bring the health that he wants for us. And when we confront, when God confronts us, we can either humble ourselves and accept that correction, or we can harden our hearts and we can double down. And how we respond in that context dictates God's response. When we double down on a losing hand, we refuse God's judgment. So refusing God's judgment, his good judgment, is in essence doubling down on a losing bet. And here's the thing, biblically speaking, whether we go with God or whether we get the consequences, either way, God's judgment is done. When we think about the word judgment, we typically think about it in a context of, you know, this is rough stuff. But when we think about, you know, when we think about how the Israelites thought about God's judgment, they saw it as a wonderful thing. So in Psalm 105, God said, give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known among all the nations what he has done. Sing praise to him and tell of all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the works he has done, the miracles and the judgments he has pronounced. They see God's judgments as their vindication of the sin and the issues of the enemies around them. And so they see that God's judgment is the thing that frees them from the bad things in life as opposed to the other way around. And so from our perspective, what God wants when he comes and he brings that confrontation is for us to change, for us to turn. Ultimately, his will be borne out. We will bow our knee and confess Jesus as Savior one way or another. But the way he wants us to do it is to receive him willingly. And he says as much in 2 Corinthians, he says, we pray to God that you will not do what is wrong by refusing our correction. Paul had an issue with the Corinthian church. They were living immorally. He had confronted them, and now he's threatening to show up and clean house. And he says, I hope we won't need to demonstrate our authority when we arrive. Do the right thing before we come, and even if it makes it look like we have failed to demonstrate our authority, we can't oppose the truth. We have to stand for the truth. We're glad to seem weak if it helps show that you're strong. So it's not about us. We're not trying to get something over on you. We pray that you will become mature. That's what the objective is. And so I'm writing this to you before I come, hoping that I won't need to deal severely with you when I do come. For I want to use the authority the Lord has given me to strengthen you and not to tear you down. That's what God is after. God's a merciful God. He's a God of love. He doesn't want to see us torn down. He wants to see us living the life, living his life. Bible says God's mercy triumphs over judgment. We can either double down on a losing hand or we can double down on a winning hand. It's our choice. And he's gracious enough to give us the choice. And in 2 Peter 2, 3 through 9, the Lord said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. But he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The reason the Lord waits so long is when he does come back, that will be the ultimate judgment. And whoever have made the choice at that point to live outside of the presence of God will get their choice. And if God is love, and God is just, and God is merciful, and God is compassionate, to be outside of God's presence is to be in a place that's devoid of all those things. And if that's where you want to go, you'll get the choice. But if you don't want to go there, you please make the choice now, because it has not only eternal consequences, but it has consequences in terms of where our life is today. So if you want the kingdom life, this is what Jesus taught. The resurrection is available now. When we see healings, when we see these kinds of things, it's God bringing that stuff to us, even in the midst, the eternal life, even in the midst of our current life. When we see areas of our life that have destruction, that have pain, that's the consequences of death and eternal separation of God showing up in our life today. And it's in those areas where God is inviting us. He's putting his finger on our lives and saying, "Give me that. Let me trade up with you in that area. And if you'll accept my correction, and if you'll accept my way of living in that area, then I can transform that area of your life into the abundant kingdom life instead of what you have." And so why would you want to double down on a losing hand in that context when God's offering you a hand that cannot be beat? That's the bottom line of what Jeremiah is trying to say. Will you stand with me? I feel like there are a number of areas where God has really wants to do some stuff this morning. And I know we're a little bit long, but if you'll bear with me just for another couple of minutes, I really feel like there's some things that God wants to do this morning. If the ministry team will come down, I'd appreciate it. Some of you are just exhausted and overwhelmed. You have the same issue that I have where you're just not able to sit in the chair and wait on the Lord. And so you rush headlong into making your own decisions, into doing your own way. And in that context, you've just worn yourself out. If that's you, I think God wants to put his hand on your life this morning and invite you into a life of rest and a life of learning how to wait on him. And if you're like me, you're type A about everything, you can't fill up your day fast enough to make sure that you're productive, that's probably the hardest lesson to learn. But for me, God's been teaching me, he's been pulling me back, he's been helping me prioritize, and it's definitely a better way to live. And so I would invite you this morning, if you're overwhelmed, to let God come put some order in your life. We want to pray for that. Also, for some of you, God's been putting a finger on an area of his life where you just don't want him to mess with. And you've not wanted to cave in that area. You want to run it your way. And in those contexts, I really feel like God is saying, you know, just knuckle under. Just surrender. Just give me the chance. Be willing to trade hands with me. And it's been getting more and more difficult for you as you've continued, and God wants to replace those things that are destroying your life and replace them with things that will fulfill. I think the other thing that God told me about is that some of you guys just see God as a judging, harsh, critical God instead of a loving, merciful God whose mercy triumphs over his judgment. You've experienced the hand of judgment of God in terms of some things that have gone on in your life, and you want to see the other side of God. And you fear maybe there's not another side of God. I think in that context, God really wants to demonstrate his love and who he really is for you this morning. And then lastly, some of you may not even know this God we've been speaking about this morning. You read this stuff out of the Old Testament, you come away with a God that's harsh and critical. You've maybe been with Christians who are harsh and critical, and you didn't know about this deal of being able to trade up hands. And I think in that context, God says, if you will trade your life for His, He offers you that exchange. He will give you His perfect, completely fulfilling, completely healthy kingdom life for your messed up, jacked up life, if you're willing to make that trade. And so He asks you this morning to surrender and go His way and take the first step of being willing to rest in His hand. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know what He has on offer, the power of this life exchange, I would invite you this morning. And as always, we have anybody that needs physical healing or an emotional thing that's going on, or you just need a touch of God, you need to hear from God this morning, we would love to pray with you this morning. So come on down, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to bless us, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we come before you this morning, and we just thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. Even in your judgment, Father, you intend the best for us and not harshness, not criticality. And so, Father, we just ask that you would come, that you would show us who you really are, that you would show us the purposes of the struggles that sometimes you allow into our lives, that those purposes are not to destroy us, but to draw us closer to you and to bring us into the kingdom life. And we just pray in the name of Jesus over you that you be blessed, that you be blessed to know God, to know the favor of His countenance upon you this week, and that even in those areas where you struggle, that you would begin to see some breakthrough in His of His kingdom in your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.